So Obadiah is an interesting book. It is a short book. It is actually the shortest book in the Old Testament. I'll talk for a minute to give you time to look it up in your index and see where it is. But it's over near Amos, between Amos and Andy, so it's over there somewhere. So you'll find it over in that area. It's near the end. It's one of the minor prophets. But Obadiah is an interesting book. As I say, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's really one chapter long, and we'll cover it all today, hopefully, and you'll kind of understand what it is. One of the reasons, let me tell you a little bit about the book first. Obadiah, we don't know who he is other than his name, Obadiah. Obadiah means servant or worshiper of the Lord. And so Obadiah is it could be a pen name for one that just means worshiper of the Lord, or it could be a real name. It was a common name back in that day. And as you know, Jewish times, most names were given out of either expectation for a child or out of some physical characteristic of a child or something else. And so we've seen that. It's interesting to look at the names and what they mean. And so often in the life of Jewish people, when they would come to an event in their life where the Lord would intervene, the Lord would change their name to something else because of a major event. I mean, we saw that between Abram and Abraham. We saw it, when Jacob became Israel. We saw a lot of different names. Sarai became Sarah. A lot of different names changed in the Old Testament. So we don't really know who Obadiah is. We also don't know exactly when the book was written, which complicates a little bit, because most prophecies give you some clue as to what they're doing. This gives a couple of clues, which I think the commentators have come in on. And one of the clues is that they think this was written after the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. So, you know, when we studied the book of Daniel, it was all about when the Babylonians came over and killed off a bunch of the Jews, carted them back to Babylon, dispersed the rest of them. And one of the little side topics we didn't talk about, which we'll talk about in this lesson, is what the role of some of the outlying communities were there, because that plays heavily into this book. And so we think that was when it was written, and so that would make Obadiah a contemporary of Jeremiah. So the book Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, a lot of the same things going on in Obadiah, although it's not perfectly clear, but that seems to fit the scenario very well. And so Obadiah, let's start with it for a second. And let me say, the book itself, one of the reasons you don't hear it preached upon is it's kind of a book of doom in a lot of respects. But I think it's a book of hope in some other respects, and we're going to talk about both sides of that. The book also was not written to the Jews, which is interesting. For an Old Testament prophetic book, it wasn't written to the Jews. We'll look at who it was written to as we begin to read it, and you'll see, and you'll understand why it was written the way it is. So let's start with verse 1, and let me read verse 1, and then we'll add a little more to the story. So Obadiah, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. Okay, so you read that and you think, yeah, okay, so what? First of all, let me just come back and say a vision of the Lord versus a dream. A vision is something the Lord lays on your heart while you're awake. A dream is something he lays on your heart while you're asleep. So the vision of the Lord, just like the visions in Daniel, were visions that he laid on them while they were awake. John in the book of Revelation has a vision because he's awake and he sees the scene in heaven, he sees the scene in the churches, he sees all of that play out. And that's interesting because he's really saying now that I was awake here and I was, you know, I'm saying this because it wasn't a sleep thing. And he says, this is what, so it's a vision of Obadiah. So Obadiah, this is all we know about him right now. You could say it's a vision of a servant or worshiper of the Lord. That may be another way to look at it, because Obadiah means worshiper or servant of the Lord. We're doing Obadiah. So verse 1 says that, and then it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. Now, I want you to look at your Bible carefully here, because the word Lord here should be all caps. They may be upper, they may be bigger and smaller caps, L-O-R-D. And Bibles, I think, have tried to be consistent in this, but in some respects, they do us a disservice, because the word Lord in capitals really means the word Yahweh. It means God's personal covenant name. It's not Elohim. It's not the God of everything. It's the personal covenant name of God. So think about this, is this is what the sovereign, personal, covenant God says to us. So the word really is Yahweh here, or Jehovah, as we would translate it into more English-like. So this is what he says, and sovereign means what? Sovereign means that he's in control. You know, it's everything is his, and he owns it, and he controls it. So this is what the sovereign covenant Lord says about Edom. Now, what do we know about Edom? We talked about that when we did the little book, Seeds of Turmoil. We talked about Edom a little bit. Some of you who were in the prophetic studies know a little bit about Edom as well. What do we know about Edom, or the Edomites? They're today's Palestinians, but they're also descendants of Esau. So the Edomites, the word Edom means red, and if you remember when you study, when you studied about Esau and Jacob, Esau was hairy and red. Now whether that meant he had red hair or red skin or whatever, I don't know. But Edom means red. So the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. They are, the remnant of the Edomites are what we would call Palestinians today. They're called Palestinians, which is a real big error, by the way, because there is no country of Palestine. There never has been. But they're called Palestinians just for normal convention. I'll talk a little bit about that as we get further into this. But so the descendants of the Edomites are the Palestinians that we see today. The other thing that's interesting about this is, if you remember Herod the Great, or Herod, the guy that was built the temple, Herod, the guy that tried to kill Jesus when he was born, remember him? Those Herods were all, do you remember what their nationality was? They were Idumeans. Idumeans, I-D-U-M-E-A-N-S. They're from Idumea, or Idumea. That is the Roman name for Edom. So they were Edomites. The Idumeans were Edomites. And so the Edomites, Idumeans, Palestinians, think about them as all descendants of Esau. And that's important, because that's one of the reasons why we want to study this, because this is a book about a prophetic view of what's going to happen to the Edomites, or the Idumeans, or the Palestinians. So it's kind of an interesting book to read from that regard. We think about Edom as just a little country that's now gone off the map. It's not there anymore, but the remnant of Edom is there. Now, anybody remember what the capital of Edom was? Petra. It was actually called Selah at the time, but it's now called Petra. So if you've studied any prophetic word, you know about Petra. If you've seen any pictures of Petra, you know, we'll talk about what Petra is, but Petra is 170 miles, 176 miles exactly, away from Jerusalem. And it is in the country of Jordan, and it is high in the hills, what's called the Esau Mountains or the Seir Mountains. There's a number of things that they're called. They've changed names over the years. But it's a rock city. All of the houses have been hewn out of rock. If you ever see a picture of Petra, you'll notice two things about it. One is all of the city dwellings are up high in the mountains, and the mountains form a circle, and the only way into that circle is a narrow passage with high cliffs. Okay, so in the old days, it was considered to be a absolutely impregnable city. The Edomites would run out, do raiding, do whatever they wanted to do, kill people, zip back, get in their city, and post guards up over this long entrance, and they were perfectly protected. Nobody could get in to get them. I mean, they didn't have such things as missiles to lob in or airplanes like we do today. So they were secure in their little city. And you'll see some evidences of that as we go through here. So it says here in the latter part of verse 2, we have heard a message from the Lord. Now, I'll tell you this, that most of the people in that day and time were illiterate. They couldn't read, they couldn't write, they didn't have formal education. So even when the Lord spoke prophecies to a prophet who wrote them down, typically they were read aloud. So that's not unusual to say, to see heard or read, because that's the way the message was passed. They didn't have too many little books that they could send out, or emails, or blurbs, or blogs, or anything else that we do today. It was all word of mouth. It was all read. So we have heard a message from the Lord. Again, Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, their personal God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. An envoy was sent to the nations to say. Now, when it says the nations, who does it mean? It means the non-Jews. So this letter was written not to the Jewish community. This letter was written to the nations. Now, the nations it's speaking about is the nations around Israel. And so all of the, you remember, if you study your Old Testament or even, you know, some of the New Testament, you'll see where you have all kinds of people. You have Philistines, you have Sumerians, you have Akkadians, you have Edomites, you have Jebusites, you have Moabites. There's all kinds of ites. And they're all descendants of Noah, all descendants of Abraham in that general region, their sons that have moved away and started other, communities. But they all form their own clans. And you know, if you look at that world today, it's a very clannish area. If you look at Afghanistan, it's clans. If you look at Pakistan, it's clans. If you look at Persia, it's clans. Iraq is clans. Now, in Saudi Arabia, most of the clans have been killed off, and you've got the ruling class, which is a kingdom. But the House of Saud, and so they have kind of dominated as a clan. But most of that world is clans, and it's oriented by families and cultures and, you know, historical leanings. And so that's why you see all the fighting and infighting, because these clans really don't get along, even though many of them are close relatives. And in the case of the Edomites and the Jews, they're actually brothers, you know, because Esau and Jacob are brothers. And so they're not half brothers or anything else, they're full brothers. So racially, aside from the fact that the Palestinians have probably intermarried with a lot of other people around the area, they're racially very similar to the Jews. They're Semitic people, and so they're very similar. It's hard to tell the difference. Now, in today's world, you can tell the difference because so many of the Jews in Israel come from the European strain of Jew. They're more white. They're what we call an Ashkenazi Jew. They come out of the German or the European sect of Jews, and they look different. But the real Jew, Bible Jew, is a Jew that looked like Menachem Begin. They're a Jew that's what they call a Sephardic Jew, a Jew that is very, very Arab in look, much like they look like an Arab. The Arabs look like them. They're very much very similar. So this says, I heard a message from the Lord. An envoy, which is an ambassador, a messenger, was sent by God to speak to these nations. So he goes and he says to the nations, rise and let us go against her for battle. The her here is Edom. So he's calling all the nations to battle against Edom. Now, Edom was a very warlike country, but they made very convenient alliances with people. But one of the things we'll see here, and I'll tell you as we get further along, some of their alliances didn't hold up very well. And they were always being knocked off by their friends, so to speak. And it says then in verse 2, see, I will make you small among the nations. So this is the prophecy of God to the Edomites. Now, when it says make you small among the nations, what do you think that means? Make you unimportant. It's kind of a Jewish idiom, if you will. It's kind of a, like, you know, we use country sayings that mean certain things to us. Make you small among the nations really means something like, I'm going to cut you down to size. I'm going to make you what you really are, is insignificant among all the others around there. Pretty big prophecy preached. So it's going to make you small among the nations. And you know, for Arabs, much like Easterners, face is important. And face means how you look to everybody else. So when they're prophesied that they're going to be cut down to size, they don't like that. It's an affront to who they are. But the Lord doesn't care because he's going to cut them down to size. It says, you will be utterly despised. If you know anything about the Palestinians today, you really know that they're the refuse of the Arab world. The Jordanians don't want them. The Syrians don't want them. The Lebanese don't want them. The Egyptians don't want them. They're all content to take little pieces of property and say, go live over there. The Jordanians kicked them out of Jordan, which is really their natural homeland because that's where the Edomites were. So Jordan has pushed them out. The Syrians don't want them. The Lebanese don't want them because the Lebanese are controlled by the Syrians today. And they're very much despised by their own people. Now, they are what you might call useful idiots. They are people that they use to gain their own thing. So you're seeing the whole Palestinian cause becoming important to the Arabs, not because they care about the Palestinians, because they don't, but it's a way to get at Israel. It's a way to come after Israel. So they're using them as a way to come after Israel. But you notice the Palestinians really don't have a lot of support among the Arabs. They don't, you know, they don't really, they're afraid of Iran, but they don't care. They couldn't care less about the Palestinians. So this is coming true in front of our very eyes. We see that they are despised among the nations around there. And it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. This is a prophecy talking about their security in Petra. They thought they were so secure in Petra. They thought they were so protected. They have their homes like nests of eagles among the clouds. They can see everybody. They look down on everybody. They think themselves secure. Well, interestingly enough, you'll see later on, in 70 AD, what happened to Jerusalem? Anybody know? Destroyed by Rome. So Rome tore the temple down. They carted off all the Jews, dispersed them all over the world. Well, interestingly enough, they did the same thing to the Edomites. We don't hear much about it, but the Edomites were giving them some trouble, so they went down and took care of Petra, cleaned them all out, killed most of them, and what's left is the ones that didn't live in Petra, the nomads, the Bedouins that were part of the tribe, but just lived out among the, you know, in the fields and in the deserts and in the valleys. So that's who's left of the Edomites. And so the Lord used the Romans, just like he did to punish Israel and clear off the Israelis and devastate the temple, he used the Romans also to do the same thing to the Edomites. Now we look at it and we say Edom is gone. As a country, it's gone. You know, Idumea is gone. We can look at old Idumean artifacts and sometimes they'll find them. But just understand, those are artifacts of the clan of Esau. So Idumean, Edomite, Palestinian, they're all Edomites. They're all the sons of Esau. And so we see that some of this has come true in our lifetime. Well, not in our lifetime, but you know, in the reading of the Bible, we see that that's happened. But there's further prophecies as it goes on, which I think are important as we look to this. So it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Now, so you can imagine, I mean, look today at when something happens to Israel, or when 9/11 happened and they filmed the Palestinian streets. What did you see? They were having a good time. They were rejoicing. They thought Allah has finally come back to their side and delivered for them, and the infidels have been, you know, hit a blow, and they were rejoicing. And you remember the, you know, I can't do it, but the la 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 la, they sing, you know, they, whatever that real irritating thing is, they sing when, you know, they're real happy, and that is a sign of their pride. It's kind of they're getting revenge, and that's going to come back to haunt them, because you'll see here, it says, so I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Verse 5 really goes on to say, if thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? you look at that and you think, what in the world does that mean? Typically, what would happen is, even when harvesters would harvest the fields, they would leave enough grain, enough grapes, enough, you know, whatever the harvest was, for the poor people to come and eat and pick. They would not clean them out. And that's why when, if you look at Joel and you see the locust things, and all of the things that happens, it so devastates that not only do the people who own the land and cultivate the farms not have anything, but the poor don't have anything either because they have completely destroyed it. So what he's saying is, when I come visit destruction on you, I'm not even going to leave a few grapes in the field. I'm not even, like a thief would only take what they needed, like they'd come in and steal food or steal a car or whatever, but I'm going to take everything. I'm going to clean you out. And that's what the Lord says. But how Esau will be ransacked. So he's begun to switch now. He uses these terms intermittently, Esau and Edom, but they are the same. Esau and Edomites are the same. But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. So even the things he values and he's hidden away, you know, his security will be pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. It's kind of interesting. As we look today and we see that was a prophecy back in the time of Obadiah, we can see that coming true since 1948 when they declared the state of Israel, and it was called Transjordan at the time, and the king of Jordan was named there a Hashemite, not Edomite, and they pushed all of the Edomites out of Jordan. They pushed them all out, pushed them into this land that was up around Israel called Gaza and, you know, all that area. So they shoved them all out, got rid of them, because they didn't want the trouble. They were nothing but trouble in Jordan, and they didn't want the trouble. And so it says, your allies will force you to the border. And I think that's kind of a prophetic thing. We see it today where all of their allies in the past don't want them. They've shoved them away. It says, your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. There are stories, if you go back and read in history, like in Josephus and other places, there are stories where the Edomites were trying to build alliances against Israel, against Jacob, and they built alliances with other countries around them. But the other countries never really liked them. And in one case, I'm trying to remember the name of the country, it may come to me, but one of the countries declared a big banquet for them, and they were going to come down and throw a big banquet for the Edomites because of this great alliance they had. And they declared this big banquet, and the Edomites came into the banquet, and when they did, they shut the doors and they killed them all. So that is kind of it hadn't happened then, but it happened later. So you see the prophetic word of God, even then, it's happened, you know, obviously it's in history today, but their friends laid in wait for them. They set them up. And you know, I mean, think about today. Think about the Islamic forces today. They're friends with certain people because they are after the same cause. But once they get their cause, they will turn on whoever it is because they're infidels and they're useful at the time, but they become not useful when they've gotten what they want. They will do whatever it takes, lie, do whatever it takes to get where they want, and they'll deceive anybody they can to get their goals. And so that's just who they are. That's just part of their religion. If you don't believe that, you really need to go back and, you know, take a look at the Quran or the Surah or some of the Hadith or some of the writings that they have that declare the way they work, the way they operate. And that's why we in the Western mind have such a hard time with them, because we think if we sit down with them and strike an agreement, they'll be honorable and they'll live up to it. That's never their plan. Their plan is to agree to us with us to get us to put our guard down, and when we do, then they'll take advantage of it. And so once you figure that out, you know, of course, our country, that's not the way we think. That's not the way Western countries think, but that's the way they think. And that's the way the other tribes thought. So they would trick them, they'd take advantage of them, and then they'd kill them off. So the more things change, the more they stay the same. There's no difference in the way they operate with each other in the way they operate now. You know, that plot they just foiled of the Iranians trying to kill off the Saudi ambassador to the U.S. Well, why is that? They hate Saudi Arabia. because Saudi Arabia is a different branch of Islam than they are. And they're not as militant, you know, as they are, even though there's some militant there. And so even their own close kin, they'll kill off for the cause. You know, it's kind of an interesting way to think about the way they are. So he goes on and says, your friends will deceive you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you that you will not detect. So not only are they liars and thieves, but their friends are too. So, you know, we can expect that to continue.
Do you think their minds are poisoned?
I think they're filled with the heart of Satan. I really do. You know, and the ones that convert, the ones that are not militant in Islam, if they find them, they'll kill them. Because they don't want that strain in Islam. They want Islam to be pure. The word Islam means submission. And if you're not submissive totally to Allah, following the Quran and the Surah, then they have every right and every obligation to kill off not only the unfaithful, but who they would consider the faithful, but apostate, a fallen away.
Even their own children.
Even their own children. I mean, you know, if their own children marry a Westerner or get a little bit too close to Western society, they'll kill them as an honor killing. We see that happening in America today. We see honor killings. You know, and they try to act like that's not the case. But it is the case. And we see it, we've seen five or six of them this year. You know, that people are on trial now for murder because they murdered their daughters, particularly his daughters, you know, who have broken away or deigned to go out of the house without covered from head to foot or go somewhere on a date with a boy. You know, I mean, they'll kill them for that. And that's just the way they are. And in verse 8 it says, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Your warriors, O Timon is the grandson of Esau, will be terrified. And everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. I'm going to stop there, even though that's not the end of the sentence. So he's really now predicting that not only is he going to just conquer the country, but he's going to kill off all the people that know anything. He's going to kill off all the wise men, all the people that are knowledgeable in Edom. He's going to kill them off in their city of refuge. He's gonna just decimate them. And then he says, then he tells you why he's doing it. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame and you'll be destroyed forever. Now let me tell you what happened here to bring this on. In the Babylonian time, when the Edomites saw that the Babylonians were coming in to conquer Israel, they were happy as a lark. So what they did was they went to Babylon and they made an alliance with Babylon. It said, we'll watch the south gate of Israel, and when people start leaving the city, we will capture them and give them to you. And they did, but they killed most of them. But the ones that got away, when they finally rounded them up, they handed them to the Babylonians. Then they went in, and they ransacked, stole everything they could steal out of the city of the Jews, and took it back to Petra. And God basically is saying, you did this to your own brother. It's bad enough if you're just kin. Bad enough if you're, you know, distant kin under Noah. But when you do it to your own brother, you've done it to your own seed, you've done it to your own family, I will not forgive that. And so you notice God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. We don't like to think about that. It doesn't mean hate in the sense of emotion, like I'm just mad. It means hate in the sense that I know what you're going to do. I know where you're going to go. I know the life you're going to lead. I know the misery you're going to bring to God's chosen people. And for that, I'm going to take you down. And that's what he's doing here. So this is a pronouncement against the Palestinians. Now, I'll say one thing. This is out of the prophetic side of the thing. So before we get too far. The battle of Gog and Magog, if you know anything about that battle, that's the battle that all the people, and their countries are named. It's Syria, it's Turkey, it's Egypt, it's Lebanon, it's Saudi Arabia, it's Iran, it's Jordan, Sudan. All these countries led by Russia will come after Israel. That happens right at the beginning of what's called the tribulation period. And they're destroyed by God through earthquakes, through falling rock, through fire from heaven. They're destroyed by God, and they are all around Israel. Five-sixths of the Muslim world will be killed at that deal, because all the men will be sent to fight, so they'll be killed. Five-sixths of them. The ones that are left, the one-sixth that are left, are the one-sixth that are the Palestinians, and who's the other ones? You know who the other ones are? Not, I guess it may be the Iraqis, or what you, it's the Iraqis, because the Iraqis are not mentioned in that. Now, some of the areas are, like Assyria. So they're the Muslims that are left. So the Muslim faith will be destroyed by God at the beginning of the tribulation period. The ones that are left are going to fall under this judgment, because they're basically, Saudi Arabia was populated by the Bedouins, which are also descendants of Esau. So a lot of that in the southern part of Saudi Arabia, that's all of that Bedouin tribe, not the Shiites, not the Sunni Muslims that come out of the area, but the Bedouins that kind of live in that area, all fall under this same judgment. And he says, because of the violence against your brother, you'll be covered with shame and will be destroyed forever. So they're not destroyed yet. So this is a future prophecy which has not come true. A lot of it has come true, but the final nail in the coffin hasn't happened yet. He says, on the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So he lays out exactly his cause. They hid in the mountains, and when the Israelis were fleeing out of Jerusalem because of the Babylonians, they killed as many as they could kill, and they rounded up the rest of them and handed them off to the Babylonians. And then they went in, just like the Babylonians, and stole and thieved everything they could get out of Jerusalem. And God is calling them down on them, saying, you looked down on it, you thought it was funny, you laughed at them, you, in your pride, you were glad to see them destroyed. But they're your brothers, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And he talks about their disaster, and he mentions it three or four times. That's really the disaster he's talking about, is destruction of Israel, destruction of Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonians, 604 to 586 BC. So it's around in that area. Then he comes back and he says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord comes back and intervenes with his judgment. It can also mean the day when he comes back just to do something, to intervene in the lives of men. But this is calling on the day of the Lord for judgment, because it's on all nations. And one of the hopes of this is this destruction of Palestine, or destruction of the Edomites or Esau. But it also gives us hope that God's promises, while they may take years to come to pass, will come to pass exactly as they've done it. So he says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, I'll add parenthetically, to Israel, as you have done to Israel, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continuously, and they will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Now, he doesn't just mean drink alcohol. He means drink of pride, drink of power, drink of lust, drink of hate, all of the emotions when you fight these wars that are emotions of the conquerors and the victors. So all of these nations will have these lusts, and they'll carry them out on the mount where the Dome of the Rock is, where the future temple will be built. The holy mountain of God. And so, he says, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. Mount Zion is the temple mount, is the holy mountain of God. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. So on Mount Zion will come their salvation, will come their deliverance. They're talking about the Jews here. they will be delivered from all of the destruction that's going on. It will be holy in the house of Jacob. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau will be stubble. And they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors in the house of Esau. So during this time when Israel is delivered, when the Temple Mount comes back to the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph, those are the two tribes of Israel, by the way, that are the two kingdoms, the southern and northern kingdom. When that's returned to them, which happens in the first part of the tribulation when the peace treaty is made and the Jews are allowed to rebuild their temple, when that happens, the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph will be a flame and the house of Esau will be stubble. All of the Palestinians, all of those that are left, will be burned up. Now, that whether that means Israel does it or whether that means just because of the all of the things that happened during that time, they're burned up, but they're destroyed. But the key thing is, it says that they will be no more. It says they will consume. There will be no survivors in the house of Esau. And then he goes on to add the little important phrase. What does he say? After that, what does he say after that?
From the house of Esau, the Lord has spoken.
The Lord has spoken. So this is Moses coming down from the hill. This is the word of the Lord as the Lord has spoken it. Not as we've heard it, not as we imagined it. This is the word of the Lord, the personal Lord, the Lord God Yahweh has spoken. So the Lord of the covenant with the Jews has spoken on what's going to happen to the Esau or the Edomites. And then he goes on to say what's going to happen in the land. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. If you go to your Bible maps and start looking for these places, and you'll see. What it's really talking about is the Jews that are all over the area will begin to come back. You know, we have these disputed areas today where the Jews try to build a settlement, and the Arabs just get inflamed by that. Once this happens, the Jews will come in from everywhere, and they'll start building in their ancestral homeland. So from the Negev, people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. So down around Petra, the Jews will begin to build settlements. The people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines, do you know where that is? The land of the Philistines is Tyre and Sidon. It's over on the Mediterranean. It's the land we would call today Lebanon, the part of Syria that's above Lebanon. That's the land of the Philistines. By the way, the Roman word for Philistia is Palestinian. So that's where the name Palestinian comes. It has nothing to do with the racial heritage of the people. It's the Roman name that they called that province of Rome. Nothing to do with the Edomites. It's really a misnomer for who they are. A lot of the Christian community within the land of Lebanon are Maronite Christians and other Christians that were very early Christians. They consider themselves descendants of the Canaanites, or descendants of the Philistines, or descendants of the Phoenicians, who were the ones that they all descended from. And so they don't consider themselves Arabs. They consider themselves different. And of course, they're being killed off right and left as soon as they can kill off the Christians in Lebanon. They're trying to kill them off. Now, Syria was a Christian nation. 50 or 60% of it was Christian before the Syrians took it over about 10 years ago. And a lot have fled, a lot have been killed, just martyred, you know, just like the Coptic Christians in Egypt would be killed off today. So they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, so you can see where Samaria is today. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. Benjamin is one of the Israeli tribes, the tribes of Israel. And a company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan, again, this is the people that live in the Gaza Strip, the people that live in Lebanon that are Jews, will re-inhabit those areas and possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, this is the one they can't figure out where it is, and they think it's probably, it's either a small town by a similar name in Persia or Iran today, or it's the name for Sardis, which is a city in Turkey. One of those two, they believe. But anyway, the Jews who live there will begin to occupy that land and be resettled in the towns of the Negev. And it says, deliverers will go up a Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms will be the Lord's. Deliverers here is judges. It's leaders. You know, in the book of Judges, they were all leaders who became rulers because they didn't have kings at the time. So these are deliverers or judges who will begin to rule from the mount, the holy mount. And they will rule not only the little tiny city of Jerusalem and the little tiny country of Israel, but Israel will have grown then back to its ancestral homeland. So they'll rule Negev, they'll rule the mountains down where Petra is. They'll rule all the way up through Lebanon and as far over as Syria and parts of Saudi Arabia and Iraq, which are part of the larger Israel. And it says, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so it really, this is prophetic in the sense that this will be the Lord's kingdom, and this is the place where the Lord will set up the millennial kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. And this is all prophesied back in the book of Obadiah, which is a fairly early book written in the 500 or 600 BC arena. And we see people read this book and they say, oh, I don't have any idea what this means. But if you begin to study prophecy, you begin to see where this ties together. The threads begin to make sense. And if you put enough threads in the tapestry, after a while, the mosaic begins to come to life, and the tapestry begins to take form. And that's what you see if you begin to study history. So we think about the Palestinians. Now, I don't know whether this means there won't be a Palestinian state or there will be, but I tell you this, if it is, it'll be short-lived, because I think it'll be destroyed as soon as the events happen that begin the tribulation period, which I personally don't think are very far off. I mean, that's my personal opinion. I don't know whether that's tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, whatever. But the seeds of turmoil are planted. The actions that are taking place show you very dramatically that God's prophecies, not just in Obadiah, but in all the other books, are beginning to come together, and all the threads are beginning to come together from everything that has been prophesied. Obadiah is just an interesting little book that's never preached on because it's a book of doom, but it's also a book of hope because it tells us that God's promises will be kept. And when God declares that the Palestinians or the Edomites or the descendants of Esau will be destroyed, they will be destroyed, and there will be none left. So I'm confident in that prediction because, you know, the Lord has spoken. That's what he says. Anybody have any comments or questions? I know this is a book you haven't studied much, but hopefully it gives you a little insight in it. I would suggest, you know, reading this in a translation that's, you know, like a NIV, which I read it in, or a New American Standard, or I haven't read it in the Message Bible, but the Message Bible might also be a good translation to read it in, because it'll give you a reflection of what it means for us. And I think it's important because as we, you know, people say, as we treat Israel, we'll be treated by God. As we treat Jerusalem, we'll be treated by God. It's important for America, it's important for the world to understand this prophecy is not just for the nations that surrounded Israel. It's for all the nations, it's for all the Gentile world. And so as we treat Israel, as we honor Israel and the God of Israel, so we'll be treated by the Lord. And I think we're seeing a division in this country today about people who hate Israel, hate everything they stand for, want to defund them, want to get away from them, want to take the sides of the Palestinians or everybody else, and the people that are going to die in place to defend Israel. And I think we're beginning to see the separation in our own country of the sides of people that will take sides on this issue. So I think we're even seeing it as far removed from it as we are on a day-to-day basis.
So many of them say, we shouldn't support Israel.
Well, and the problem with that is the reality is they don't understand history.
Well,
and their parents can't teach it to them because they haven't been taught.
Yeah, they say the Bible's not relevant.
Yeah, I know.
And yet it's everything's coming so true.
And isn't that sad that we're kind of one generation away from being the apostate church, which is one of the key signs of the coming apocalypse of the apostate church. We're living in it today. We're seeing it right in front of our own eyes. And I think it's sad. We've got to hold on as best we can to everything we have. But the important thing for each of us is to do what God has called us to do. We can't, you know, these things will come to pass. They must come to pass. As it says in Matthew 24, don't be alarmed. But we've got to do what we're called to do. Whatever God has called me to do, or you to do, or any of us to do, we've got to be about that. Because when he blows the horn and we're called home, we want to be doing what he's called us to do. We want to not be ashamed in his sight to be caught doing something that we know is against his word or against his principle. So that's all I would say about that. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll try to get upstairs before the seats are all taken, our favorite seats anyway. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word of Obadiah. Lord, we don't understand so much of this, but we in history can look back and see where your prophetic word has been accomplished. And Lord, we understand prophecy to be the future history written in advance. And Lord, as we look through this, we understand that just as the past has been fulfilled, the future will be fulfilled as well. And Lord, we know that because you said it is so. We believe that in your inspired work and your spirit who drives us and works through us, convinces us that that is the case. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor. We pray that you will empower him with the boldness to speak the words you've laid on his heart. We pray for all of those who come, that the music and the spoken word and the prayers and the speech will all be done to your honor and glory. It'll be a divine appointment that you've called for everyone who's come. And Lord, we pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. We pray in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you all.